In the name of the one holy and undivided Trinity, amen. What are the books that have formed your mind? I venture to say that I read a lot of books, but some books really make their home within me. I have a list, stories that really stick with me for years, and one of the books on my list is John Steinbeck's East of Eden. It's loosely based on the narrative stories in Genesis, the first of which we hear today. East of Eden is an epic American tale. It's set at the turn of the century, and it's laced with stark yet honest descriptions of racism, sexism, and poverty during the white settlement of the Salinas Valley in California. But it stands apart to me because of the way that Steinbeck captures the dance between the characters. They're all caught in this complex web of relationships, and they're trying to find their way. One of the scenes that has stuck with me is a conversation between Cal, one of the Trask twins, and his estranged mother, Kate. Cal's mother is selfish, competent, and feared. In a time when women are subject to men, Kate dominates. But the consequences of her actions are devastating for an entire town. Her son, Cal, is similar in many ways, perhaps in reaction to his tragic relationship with his mother, or maybe because of the rejection of his father. Cal is mean, strong, lonely. Sometimes Cal admits that the way he treats his brother Aaron makes him feel sick. And yet he can't seem to help himself. So he starts to wonder if meanness and despair are his fate. Then something shifts. He seeks out his mother, and in their conversation, he discovers something powerful. He says to her, "I was afraid that I had you in me." "You have," Kate says. No, I don't have to be you. It just came to me whole. If I'm mean, it's my own." This is a pivot point for Cal, the moment when he realizes that he has inherited something from his mother, but his fate is not sealed. He's not a bystander to his own life. He claims his inheritance and sees it then, not as a curse to avoid or to be afraid of, but as a chance to create a new way of being for himself and his brother, something hopeful. All of us have emotional and behavioral inheritances that impact our lives and relationships. Some we inherit from mothers and fathers. Others are more diffuse. Some inheritances are shameful, like white supremacy. Other inheritances are glorious, like the ideals of democracy. But every inheritance requires unpacking and conscious engagement. In order to live intentional and mature lives as Christians, we have to claim our inheritances. As Christians, one of our most treasured and glorious inheritances is a picture of God as a relationship, a holy Trinity. For thousands of years, we have professed faith in a God as a divine communion of three multifaceted beings whose mutual love for one another overflows among us all. This concept of God is both mysterious and provocative, for no one person in the Trinity dominates the other. Instead, they reflect and amplify one another in love. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity was solidified in the 3rd century, and it decentralized top-down, dualistic thinking about who God is and what God wants. As Sarah Coakley has reminded us, The three persons of the Trinity are in no way hierarchically or ontologically ordered. This doctrine held through the Reformation and many divisions of Western Christian denominations. Today, the Holy Trinity remains central to our understanding of what it means to be Christian across the world and what it means to be made in the image of God. This is a glorious inheritance, and yet rarely in the Western world do we recognize or depict God as a relational community. It's as though we haven't yet found a way to fully claim it yet. Usually, I think people tend to see God as an individual, as an authority figure maybe. And we project upon this authoritarian God the same forces that we experience ourselves, dualisms that elevate male over female, Father over Son over Holy Spirit, domination over mutuality. Walter Brueggemann writes, "It is our normal way to classify people as us and other. It is our normal way to prefer males to the other gender. It is our normal way to distinguish heteros and the other. Our usual normals make us safe, make us happy, leave us certain." But such dualisms are not of God. In fact, they are heretical in light of the Church's own doctrine of the Trinity, a doctrine that proclaims God as three mutual persons, empowered to freely and impartially love one another. So move with me past the dualistic constructs of paternalism and gender that are implied in the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and wonder with me what difference it could make in our lives if we could truly claim as ours the Trinitarian God, a beloved community of mutual self-giving with creative and redemptive power. When Jesus was one of us, he was always referencing his Father in funny ways. He would say to the disciples, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And then he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses." None of this made any sense at the time. But later, we came to understand the context. Jesus's life was a communal one. It was a window into a divine companionship, a sacrament of a gracious relational dance. Jesus consistently dismantled the idea that relationship with God could be divorced from relationship with one another. And in his commissioning words to his disciples, he instructed them to follow him, essentially saying, "Reframe the world in the divine context that I have lived and taught among you. Share this invitation to divine communion with everyone, everywhere, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end." Thousands of years later, we as Christians are still commissioned by these words. In the waters of baptism, we commit our lives to the community of Christ. We recommit ourselves every time we baptize new members, renouncing sin and selfish forces, and committing to consciously choose our responses to one another with God's help. Now we are the icon of Christ in the world. We are the visible sign of the divine communion. We are collectively called to decenter ourselves and bear witness to God and to one another, claiming each other as fellow image bearers of God, just as Jesus did. For those of us who are white, I think that means decentering cultural whiteness as supreme and declaring with our words and actions that, yes, Black lives matter. It means bearing witness to the experiences of people who are oppressed and voting with their lives in mind, not just our own. It means dismantling expressions of Christ that communicate implicitly or explicitly a false message that we are self-sufficient, as though we could possibly know and reflect God without the presence and perspective of marginalized people. It means owning our power to make the changes in our own lives. Did you know that global studies of civil resistance movements suggest that the resistance of 3.5% of the population is enough to ensure a successful campaign for social change? 3.5. That is the power of a community claiming their collective power to bear witness to one another in love. But hear me, this kind of love will cost something. In other words, the love to which we are called as Christians is not about feeling good or finding a way to feel normal again or even about regaining our control. Far from it. We seek to continue the disruption, to transform the inheritance we are passing on so it looks more like the Trinitarian God we worship and proclaim. We will make mistakes. We will try and we will fail and we might get weary. But we have to own our part and participate. We are living in a watershed moment. Our nation has lived with systemic racism for centuries, but now many of us are finally seeing it differently, seeing how we perpetuate the problem by our silences, fears, and fragilities. The threat of forceful domination of protesters from our president is unsettling the world. The pandemic rages on, and it's getting hard to bear. But we must not passively accept fate now. It's time to claim our inheritances, both the shameful ones and the glorious ones, so that we can live freely and consciously as outposts of the holy community of God. What we have inherited, be it meanness, selfishness, white supremacy, or any other dualistic frame, that must not be the end of the story. Let it be a beginning. Let's claim the image of God and God's self-giving love as our hope. Let that love soothe you, and then let your participation in the divine communion change the world.